out. Let's pray. Father, you call us in your word to go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that you've commanded. And your assurance to us is that you will be with us always. There is not a place on this earth that you are not there, and you will not be with us. Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor of declaring your fame and your glory and your renown to the nations and to the people here at North Fairfield. And God, as we discuss and think about missions and our trip to Malaysia, God, I pray that you would be honored by what is said. Because it is all for you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I think it was actually funnier and better with no music. I don't know how that happened, but I want to thank Nicholas Schaefer for putting that together for us. So just quick overview of the trip. And today is kind of the Malaysia trip review, and I want to do something a little bit different with this than we've done with some of the other trip reviews in the past, and I'll explain why shortly. But on May 29th, five of us, myself, Nicholas Schaefer, Brad Wilson, Elizabeth Medley, and Sarah Hubbard, boarded our first flight from Cincinnati to San Francisco. That is about a 5.5-hour flight. And then from there, we went from San Francisco to Seoul, South Korea, a 12-hour flight. 12-hour flights are not fun, especially when you're in coach. Some of you people who are work in businesses and stuff, and you get sent overseas on business trips, you get to fly in these nice little chairs that lay back into full-size beds and all that fun stuff. We didn't have that opportunity. We got to sit cramped in a small little enclosure with very little air conditioning. And so for 12 hours, we're on the flight. We land in Seoul, South Korea. Are there for about 23 hours layover between flights. And then we fly from there to another 6-hour flight from Seoul, South Korea, to Kuala Lumpur, the capital city of Malaysia. Wake up the next day, and somehow time-warping, time-change things, it changed days on us. It's really confusing. They're exactly 12 hours ahead of us. So right now, it is 11:32 at night over there in Malaysia. And so trying to get used to it, we're in Seoul for a night to try to kickstart our time zone changes. And so we spent a day in Kuala Lumpur and went to some places that you saw in the video. The first place we went to was Putrajaya Mosque. It is the mosque that is in their capital city. A few years ago, they decided that they wanted to move their capital city out of an actual city and create pretty much a Washington, D.C. for Malaysia. And so it is called Putrajaya. And in Putrajaya, they created a mosque. It's the pink mosque that you saw. And they have a capitol building that looks like a mosque. They have a Supreme Court building that looks like a mosque. And pretty much all of their structures in Malaysia look very similar to mosques. It is a Muslim country, and the Muslim architects build Muslim-looking things. So we visited there, and it was their holy day. It was a Friday, and so we weren't able to actually go in and really do much, but we were able to just walk around and pray for the people. And our prayer, and really constantly in all of these shrines and temples to false gods, was that God would at some point make this place a place of true, authentic worship to him. That at some point in time, believers would be able to enter into that building and worship the real God. And there would be no more false prophets going on and no more false gods being worshipped there but God. And so we left there and went to Batu Caves. Batu Caves is the place with the bajillion steps straight up. Not fun, but it is a cave of worship to one of the many, many, many thousands upon thousands of Hindu gods. And one of the things they do there, every February, they have a kind of a worship session, I guess you would call it in their minds, to the God there. And that statue that they saw, the huge golden statue, they don't just believe to be an image of their God. They believe that statue is the God that it represents. That statue is their God. And so they will go and they will pierce themselves. And they will pierce themselves for one or two reasons. One, because that God had listened to their cry the past year, and so they're doing something to pay him back. They will pierce through their lips, through their tongue. They will hang things on their backs just to give thanks to their God. The other ones are doing it to try to get their God to listen to them. And so they have to do all these different incantations and say different things and sacrifice things and pierce their body to get one of these gods to listen to them. Left there and went to the other shrine in Malaysia, and that is the Petronas Towers. Malaysia is very developed. In the late 90s, early 2000s, they had 90% of the world's high cranes. They were building so quickly. When Y2K hit and we were all afraid that our computers were going to crash, they made billions and billions of dollars of selling us things for computer chips and things for our computers. And so their economy boomed. They are a very wealthy country. And just like America, they are greedy and they desire material wealth. From there, we went to Malaysia, to Malacca, Malaysia, the next day, and spent the week with Kyle and Jamie Esri and their family and the church there, Covenant Life Church. And each day, Kyle would take us around to the city and see different things and really see the depravity that is Malacca, Malaysia. And in a few minutes, I'm going to give you some numbers about the number of people there versus the number of believers. And it is astounding how few believers are in this place. So we would go to different shrines and mosques and temples of false worship, and we would have conversations with these people about their religious views, and we would see multiple inconsistencies as we're going through. We talked to a man at a Sikh temple, and he said, "Well, our God is always happy, except for when he's not." It was mildly confusing, and we said, "Okay, well, what do you have to do in order to get your God's attention?" So we have to grow all of our hair out, but he didn't have any facial hair. I said, "Well, why don't you have any facial hair?" "Well, my job requires that I have to cut my hair, so I gave it as an offering to my God. I cut it all off in a ceremony of offering to him." And we had to cover our heads in this place. And so we said, "Well, what makes your God unhappy? You said he's happy all the time. Well, whenever we defile the things that he's given us, so if we don't take care of our bodies, which he's given us, we got to make sure we take care of everything we've given us. If we're not nice to someone, he gets unhappy with us." And so there's just a lot of inconsistency with them and with really every group that we talk to. With the Muslims, we would talk to them and see they're so works-oriented and they have to do certain things at certain times. And with Buddhists and Hindus, there is no assurance whatsoever that their God hears them. And so person after person after person we would talk to and talk to them about their religion and about ours. And it was such a trying time. Because they have the appearance of religion and they have the appearance of godliness. And one of the things that we said as soon as we got back on American soil is that we got back to America where women dress like prostitutes. We're considered a Christian country, and yet the people are so much more moral and so much have a such higher character. They're so much more nice, caring, and inviting people into their homes, and they dress modestly to a fault. You saw the picture of our girls who had to cover themselves from head to toe because they didn't want any guy to see their wrists, their sexy wrists, and cause them to stumble. And so it was an odd week and a half, 2 weeks. And so we spent the time there and were able to do some really good ministry at a senior adult center and meet with the church and preach there and go to Sunday school with them and teach their group. But one of the constant themes that I got as I was talking to our team was the question coming from their friends and their family and those that they talked to about them going on this trip. And to a person, every one of them says, I didn't feel supported. Everyone kept asking me, "Why am I doing this? Why would you go there? Why would you do this? Why would you spend your time there? Why, you're crazy. That's foolish. I would never do that." And each and every one of them had story after story of people they loved and trusted and respected asking the why question. And so I want to do the review a little bit differently this morning. I want to answer that question for us. I want to answer for our church, why do we do this? Why did five of us spend 2 weeks away from our friends and families and culture and way of life and time zone and everything we know to go there? Why in a few months are we going to send more people to Haiti? Why do we ask people to witness, period? Why do we do these things? Why go? So I'm going to do it in two ways. The first two reasons are going to be kind of practical reasons. And you're going to hear from those who went, and you're going to hear from the missionary that we spoke with and worked with. And the last two are going to be found in Romans chapter 10. So it's going to be kind of review, kind of sermon. So first, and this is, I'm going to go in reverse order for reasons. Reason number four is we go because of our growth. And we go for our own personal growth. There were, I had the people who went, those who went with us, write us letters and write letters to the church about what they learned and how they grew from the trip. And I just want to read some of what each person said. Nicholas said this: "What I will remember most from Malaysia is blatant idolatry. You have similar issues in this country, but the presence of Hinduism and Buddhism magnify the worship of idols that have zero eternal significance. The exchange between Kyle and the Hindu man whose temple was being renovated was very eye-opening to me. I did not realize they believed their gods to actually reside there in those statues. It's so sad to think their hope rests in flawed and decaying man-made statues that need renovating. My understanding of missions work was one-dimensional. I had previously thought missions work meant going to a foreign place and working sunup to sundown and trying to get as many people as possible to make professions of faith while on the trip. Malaysia has given me another insight into what missions can be. Kyle, his family, his church need encouragement. They can be told that people around the world pray for them, but to have people travel across the globe to be there in person to show them makes it more real." Brad says, "A big thing that I learned is that evangelism takes time and effort. Seeing Kyle pour his time and efforts in areas, people, and families in order to proclaim faith in Jesus. It's not a one-time meeting and that's it. So it's monumental and affirming for me to see this being done in his ministry. Kyle would go to the same places, meet with the same people, and talk to people and become a part of their lives. This opened doors for the gospel to be shared and his faith to be displayed. The second thing I will always remember is that the Holy Spirit is moving throughout the world. God is changing the hearts of people in Malacca the same way that he is changing the hearts of believers in America. It's refreshing to see lives changed and people desiring a life in Christ, despite the repercussions that may come. Kyle is guiding, teaching, and mobilizing Covenant Baptist Church to live out their faith and to share the gospel where they are." Sarah says this. She says, "God has reminded me that he is who he is, no matter where in the world you are. I always knew that, but being halfway around the world just makes that all the more real to me. God is always the same. He is always constant, and nothing can ever change that. We were in a place that most of us had never been to, with people we had never met, and yet we were all brought together as one another in our love and passion for Christ. One other thing I learned is that ministering is not always going to be something that is easy to do." Amen to that. "We were talking to the women during the women's brunch, and they were explaining why ministering in Malaysia is so much more difficult. There are two different reasons. For one, people in Malaysia can worship several different gods. When they are told about Jesus, they think they can just add him to the list of other gods they worship and don't realize he is the one and the only. When you worship God, you worship only him. It's not God plus something else. It's him and him alone. They also made the point that in choosing to follow Christ, it means losing your family and everything you know. Could you imagine? I'm so grateful that I didn't have to choose between my family and my God. This is something that can hinder someone quite a lot." And Elizabeth says this: "The entire trip served as a contrast to the mission trip I took to Haiti, where the main focus was on humanitarian relief. It helped me to understand different ministry tactics. Building relationships with people and investing in their lives is a deep struggle for me. through this trip, I felt incredibly convicted of my closed-off lifestyle. I'm excellent at interacting with people for the first time, but when it comes to following up with them, I fail. Following up on people and making a continual effort to be an integral part of their life is essential to discipleship. And therefore, I must make strides towards being a better friend. Kyle is a great example of someone who practices this. This type of experiences continually affirm my calling to missions because my desire to do it manifests itself in these trips. And as we come back from every single trip we go to, this is pretty much the theme that we get, that those of us who go grow. And God teaches us things there that he can teach us here, but he teaches us in a much shorter period of time. Some of the lessons that Sarah and Nicholas and myself and Brad and Elizabeth had, they're lessons that you can get here in America and you can read about. When you see these things firsthand, it's entirely different. You can do a world religion study here in America, but to go and to view their worship places and to view their shrines and to view their temples and to speak to people who forsake everything for these religions that are ludicrous is astounding, and it changes us. But if that is all that missions was about, and if that was all that evangelism was about, was just us growing, then it really wouldn't be reason enough. And so us growing, it is of benefit, and us receiving something out of it does have benefit, but even more would be reason number three. And reason number three is that we go for the growth to benefit those that we serve alongside. Kyle Essery is an International Mission Board missionary, and he has spent... He spent 3 years over in China and then in Malaysia. Came back over here for a year, and he'll spend at least the next 3 years in Malacca, Malaysia, planting a church with the people there. He has a wife, Jamie, and four of the cutest kids you'll ever see in your life who look entirely different than every single person that they are around. They are the white people in Malaysia, and they're pretty much it except for tourists. They love the Lord. And yet, just like any minister and just like any believer, they can be discouraged. And their church, which is one of only 20 or so churches in the Malacca area, can be discouraged as well. And so I wanted to get from Kyle's own words, how are we of benefit? We want to go and serve. We want to be a help. We don't want to just go to have a touristy time. We don't want just to go because we want to do something and we want to grow and we want to be able to come back and say, we did this. We want to be a benefit to them. And Kyle said this, many people are unaware of the need for the gospel in Malaysia. They hear about revival among the people groups in East Malaysia and don't realize the lostness among the people in the peninsula. Furthermore, they focus on the Muslim lostness and forget to pray for the Hindu, Buddhist, Taoist, and atheist who need the gospel just as much. After traveling through the city in the south, I know that you all will be praying for the gospel to spread here in a more informed way. Second, the churches here are largely consumed by the prosperity gospel. And those who are in faithful churches look at the growth and size of those churches and become discouraged. Unfortunately, because of what gets exported from America, they think that most churches in the U.S. are prosperity churches. Your team was able to encourage our church by letting them hear solid teaching and preaching from the U.S., by letting them know that there is at least one church in the U.S. supporting them through prayer, finances, and even to the point of sending people over to bless them. Last, you were encouragement to our family. With all that went on with the JPJ, that's a story that someone else can tell. Yeah. Talk to one of the team members about what happened with the van. We weren't in a wreck, but just talk to one of the team members about that. In our busy schedule, I expected to be exhausted. Instead, Jamie and I both commented after you left how refreshed we felt as the result of your visit. Jamie and I were especially blessed by the opportunity to have a date night. We don't have that opportunity for those, and we needed it. For those who have moved away from friends and family, you understand that there is a difference between your brother, sister, mother, father, loved one calling, and your brother, sister, mother, father showing up. There is something different about presence. And for us to say to Kyle and his church, we love you, and we're praying for you, and we will send you money, is great. but for us to spend the time and energy and effort to inconvenience ourselves to the point of going, spoke to them in ways that words could never say. And so we go for our own growth, and we go for the growth and for the benefit of those that we serve. But even if those are the only two reasons, they are not enough. And so I want us to look at Romans 10 quickly and see two reasons here in Romans chapter 10 for why we do missions and why we encourage missions and evangelism. Why share the gospel, period, is really the answer. Because missions is nothing if not an overflow of the gospel, an overflow of evangelism, an overflow of the desire to see people come to know Christ. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 17. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We go because they must hear. We preach because they must hear. We share the gospel with our neighbors because they must hear. We share the gospel with our coworkers because they must hear. They must hear. We have VBS because they must hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. They must hear. And so it is repeated over and over whenever we go to a mission trip, whenever we go to a foreign country, well, people here in America need to hear about Jesus too, don't they? And I would affirm that. I would say, yes, people in America do need to hear about Jesus. But the percentage of believers in America, real evangelical, God-fearing, going to church believers in America, low estimates would put us in the 25-30 percentile. I'm going to give you some numbers. In Muar, one of the cities we visited, they have 500,000 people and one church with 50 people. That is 0.01% of the population. In Batu Pahat, they have 350,000 people with one church. Two services, they have about 1,400 people. That is 0.4%. In Kaluang, it has 200,000 people with one church of 200 people. Quick math, that is 0.1%. In Malacca, there is 1.1 million people, 27 churches, 3,250 people in those churches, 0.3%. Totals of all of those cities combined, 1,950,000 people, souls, 30 churches, 4,700 people, 0.24% of the population believes in Jesus, lives for Jesus, loves Jesus. 99.76% of the people have no relationship to Jesus whatsoever. And the basic Christian doctrine is if they don't hear Jesus, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell. 99.6% of these people going to hell. So we think, well, there are people there. The IMB statistics for an unreached, unengaged people group begin at 2%. These areas have 0.24, 10 times less. And so if there were 400 people in here, and we'll just assume there's 400 people in here, it would be the responsibility of one person in this room to share the gospel with every single person in this room at some point in their lifetime. Essentially, what this means for every single person in Malacca, Batu Pahat, Muar, and Kaluang is they will live their entire life without anyone telling them about Jesus. And so we go. And we have to go. Because it is not just Malacca and Batu Pahat and Kaluang and Muar who have less than 1% of the people who believe in Jesus. There are thousands upon thousands of entire people groups who have never heard of Jesus, or who have less than 2% of the population who know Jesus and believe in Jesus and are actively involved in sharing Jesus. If statistics are right, then a third of the world's population has still yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question is, who's going to tell them? If we don't go, who's going to? And so at this point, I feel like full disclosure is appropriate. You need to know what I'm praying. Parents of teenagers, you need to know what I'm praying. Parents, I'm praying that your kids leave you. I am praying that your kids spend their life on the mission field. I am praying that your kids forsake the American dream and they live their life somewhere else. I am praying that your grandkids grow up at a distance. I'm praying for us as a church that when we send out missionaries, the thought is, I'm glad it's not me. The thought is, man, I wish that was me. I pray that we as a church begin to send out families, that fathers leave their jobs and take their families overseas to share the gospel with people who've never heard. I pray that vacations will be spent in Africa and Malaysia and Haiti and not Myrtle Beach. I'm praying that the conversation we're having is not how was your week, but who did you share the gospel with this week? I'm praying that all of this overflows from a heart for evangelism to our neighbor. I'm praying that each and every one of us sometime this week shares the gospel with our neighbors. I'm praying that as a church, our heartbeat is evangelism and missions because they have to hear. I am praying that week after week and month after month and year after year, we are bringing people in front of the congregation, families, and they are going and they're going to spend months and years overseas. And we are basking them in prayer and we are sending them out and we are joyful for them. And our hope and our prayer is maybe God, that would be me. I'm praying that senior adults spend their last few years on this earth, not in America, but in Europe and Asia and Africa and in the islands where people don't know him. And I'm praying that our church is unique and different and has such a heart for missions that we all desire to go. And when people go, we would never ask the question of why, but we would ask the question, why not me? Why isn't this my time? God, why aren't you calling me? And if any of you are wondering if I'm praying the same thing for my kids, every night I pray that God would change the world and the nations for his glory and use those boys. I'm praying that if God wants them to go, that they will go. I'm begging God for my kids' lives and not just their heart, but for their life to be used for him. Because we get in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the last and most important reason for our going. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's worth it. He is Lord. If you believe in your heart that he is Lord, he is Lord. Buddha is not Lord. Allah is not Lord. None of the Hindu gods are Lord. There is no God but Jehovah God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is no other Lord. There is no other who is worthy of our time and our energy and our lives. There is no one else who's worthy of me living my family for months and weeks at a time. There's no one else worthy. There's nothing else worthy. My house isn't worthy. My job isn't worthy. This money that I receive isn't worthy. The American dream is not worthy. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is Lord. And so we want our people to confess that he is, and he's worthy of our time and our sacrifices. But not only is his Lord, but it also says that we confess with our mouth that God raised him from the dead. He's worthy because he's Lord, and he's worthy because he was raised from the dead. And not only was he raised from the dead, but he was dead for us and for the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in Malaysia who've never heard that he suffered and died and was risen for them. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Dale talked about Romans chapter 3, that we are justified by his blood. Jesus did it all. So he's worthy of my all. He's worthy of my discomfort. He's worthy of me leaving the American way of life, leading the comfort of where I am. He's worthy of all that. He's worthy of a day. He's worthy of a week. He's worthy of a month. He's worthy of a year. He's worthy of 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. He's worthy of all of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. It's not easy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he endured. He didn't enjoy it. It wasn't a fun time. It is not easy for the joy set before him, but it was worth it. And I will tell us as a church, it is not easy. It was not easy to leave my family. Those who are on a trip will acknowledge that. By day 4, I was ready to see my kids and my wife again. The wonderful privilege of FaceTime and Skype is that you can actually see their faces, but it is not the same. It's not easy to leave family and friends and your culture and your time zone to go share Jesus with others, but it is worth it. It is not easy for Kyle and his family to leave America and to leave their family and to grow up at a distance, but it is worth it. Amen. It's not easy to go to your next door neighbor and begin to develop that relationship in order to be able to share the gospel with them, but it is worth it. It's not easy for you to talk to your coworker and to sit down and have a conversation about what God is doing in your life, but it is worth it. It's not easy to forsake the American dream and live a life of sacrifice in order that people may hear, but it is worth it. Church, it is not going to be easy for us to become the church that I'm praying that we become, but it will be worth it. Grandparents, it is not going to be easy for you to have your grandchildren grow up at a distance, but it would be worth it. Parents, it is not going to be easy to watch your child get on a flight and not know when they're going to come home, but it would be worth it. It is not going to be easy, but he's worth it. And if you are contemplating Christianity this morning, I would tell you that it is not going to be easy. Christianity is not easy, but it would be worth it. Jesus gave his all for us. He suffered and died, was buried and rose again for us, to forgive us and forgive thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have never heard that. And he did it all. And so we go. We go because of what it does for us. We go because of what it does for them. But most importantly, we go because they need to hear. And we go because he's worth it. And so the next time people are leaving, say to them, God bless you. And I wish I was going. And maybe next time I will. Let's pray. Father, you're worth it. You are the only God, you are the only King, you are the only Lord, and there is none like you. No Buddha, no Hindu God, no Allah, they cannot compare. You are God. And you have called us throughout Scripture to go and to share the gospel and to make believers of all nations and to baptize and to teach them all things. And God, I pray that we would go, but I pray even more that we would go next door. That we would go to our neighbors and we would go to our coworkers and we would go to our family and our friends and those who are around us and share your love and the gospel. Father, we love you. And God, if there is anyone here who does not know you, the amazing gift that is your Son who was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement that brought him peace, brought us peace, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God, I pray that this would be the hour of their salvation. Father, be with us during these next few minutes as we pray and as we commit ourselves to live a life of mission. We love you. Just let me pray. Amen. I want to invite you all to stand at this time. And I want to have a time of invitation.